Now today, we will turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, which is the theme of this camp. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And since all the dear brothers who have been speaking in the last few days have already covered many points, I'd like to return to this verse to make sure that when you leave this camp, if you can't remember very much else, this verse will be emblazoned, as it were, burned, etched into your mind and into your memory. Because there are few verses as important as this one. Every word in the Word of God is important. But some of them are crucial. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now this verse is easy to remember because it has the advantage of being very short. Some verses are quite long. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Quite a clear, quite a simple statement. But the importance of this statement lies where? Why is this sentence important? What do you think? You had several days to think about it. Well, obviously it has to do with this matter of being or becoming sons and daughters of God. Now for those of you who are not very familiar with this kind of picture language of the Bible, it is important to tell you right away that to become a son or a daughter of God is what in other language means to be saved. You are not going to be saved unless you become a son or a daughter of God. And that is why the theme of this camp is vital for eternity. It is in this camp, perhaps, that you will establish a relationship with God that will last into eternity. Because, perhaps by the grace of God, you will become a son or a daughter of God in this camp. We do thank God for those who this afternoon are going to be baptized, who are going to take this vital step of becoming a son and a daughter of God. Oh, that's something very vital. I mean, there's no more important subject than this in all the world to talk about. Now, this is the first thing I would like you to be absolutely clear about in your mind. We are talking about your salvation. Now, if you already consider yourself a Christian, the question now is to check whether you are a Christian in the light of God's Word. You may think yourself to be a Christian, but are you a son or a daughter of God? Because sometimes the two do not coalesce. They do not cover the same ground. What some people consider to be Christians will not be considered Christians in God's eyes, in the light of God's Word. Now you may think yourself to be a Christian, maybe for years, but the question is, are you a Christian as far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as God is concerned? Are you His son and His daughters? Now if you can't answer this question with certainty, then you're going to have problems with assurance. And the church is full of problems with assurance. They're always saying, how do I know I'm saved? And therefore the only way to do this is grab hold of some doctrine and say, there, I believe this doctrine, therefore I'm saved. I'm going to show you that this is not the case in Scripture. Why? Because it says, as many as are led. It doesn't say as many as believe this and that doctrine will be the sons and daughters of God, does it? Look at the passage. It's not for me to invent some kind of teaching. It says here very clearly, as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, only these people are the sons and daughters of God. Now ask yourself a very simple question. If I ask you, do you believe that Jesus died for you? I'm sure most of you will say, yes, I do. Do you believe that the blood of Jesus can cleanse away your sins? Oh, yes, I do. Do you believe the Spirit of God? Oh, yes, I do. Let's change the question. Are you led by the Spirit of God? You see, suddenly the question becomes difficult to answer. All those other questions were easy to answer because they just had to do with a certain intellectual assent. But when we put this question there, suddenly we found it so difficult to answer. Now, I don't know whether I am a son or daughter of God. And now you have an assurance problem. Now you become anxious. Now you are no more certain. Now you're going to have to ask a lot of questions. Your certainty has suddenly vanished. It was so easy to answer those questions, isn't it? Did you believe Jesus came into the world? Oh, yes, yes, yes. He died? Yes, yes, yes. He rose from it? Oh, I believe, and my mother told me that when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And my mother never tells lies. I always believe what she told me. Okay. Of course I'm Christian. Now, up to that point, you're quite comfortable. Right? Are you led by the Spirit? Suddenly we can't answer the question anymore. Suddenly we are not sure. Because it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are these. Not somebody else, but these are the sons and daughters of God. So let's begin right away and see how crucial this question is. We are not talking about some high doctrines, something very difficult to comprehend that must be left to the theologians to figure out what that means. We are talking simply about what it means to be a son and daughter of God. Very simple. And we are then realizing that only those people led by the Spirit. Oh, this becomes for us immediately some kind of problem. Now, let me also point to another verse, because I find it very curious how Christians like and pick and choose the verses they deal with. I'm sure there is another verse about becoming a son or a daughter of God, which you have heard preached on if you have been a Christian for any length of time. You have heard it preached about quite a few times. But I wonder how often you have ever heard a message on this passage, Romans 8:14. Have you heard a message on this? If you did, you must have gone to a very good place. You better stay there. You see? Because in all my Christian life, which is quite a long time, I have never heard a message preached on Romans 8:14. And yet this deals with salvation. But they would like to pick other verses, which has the advantage, I would say, of being rather vague. And then you can say whatever you like, because, I mean, if it's vague enough, you can waffle. You know, some of us who were not so good in school in our junior days, we love questions that were exceedingly vague. You know why? Because you can just waffle whatever you like. We call it waffling. That means you just spin your yarns and pop all your rubbish there and hope that by some astonishing fluke, you might just happen to hit the right answer and pass the exam. You see? And it seems to me many preachers do this. They take a text that is vague enough, and then you just wander around the place, talk this and that, assume that you, and at the end, nobody really knows quite clearly what was said. Now, let's take the verse that is often preached about. That is in John chapter 1. Oh, how the evangelists love this verse. And I'm sure you have seen this verse before. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He came to his own home, his own, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, that is, who believed in his name, he gave power to become sons of God, children of God. Ah, now. Now this is the kind of verse I can understand. I mean, it says, you believe in him, and didn't I tell you I believe in him, and therefore I'm sorry. Now this is the kind of verse I feel comfortable about. Now, don't bring in Romans chapter 8:14 to confuse my mind. Just stick to this kind of verses. You see, it says here, as many who received him, and then you receive a free gift. Who doesn't like free gifts? And the Lord Jesus is a free gift. I receive a free gift, and hallelujah, I have become a son of God. Unfortunately for them, I've heard this verse preached so often, but nobody seems to mention verse 13 at the same time. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Hey, what about that verse? Well, this one is getting a bit more confusing, isn't it? I mean, this is going into more difficult territory. Let's just stick with verse 12, okay? You believe in Jesus? Hallelujah, you're a child of God. Now we're talking clear, simple language. So, how do you feel? Haven't you heard many verses, many messages on this? I'm sure you have. But now, be careful what we are doing with the Word of God. As our brother Jeffrey mentioned in one of his messages, he said, one of the problems is that the Reformation brought salvation by faith, justification by faith, back into the church, and we praise God for that. But what it often failed to do was to tell us what faith means. And the result is everybody determined to interpret faith in any way they like. And most of the time, faith became simply intellectual acceptance, because it says as many as received him. Of course, it didn't say here, receive the doctrine about him. It says receive him, as a world of difference between receiving some doctrine about him and receiving him into our lives. That's another story altogether. When he comes in as king and master of our lives, that is another matter of faith. Now, when we want to talk about children of God, we've got to put these two verses together, and we're going to understand the one in the light of the other. To receive him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to receive him, not a doctrine about him. We can come back exactly to the same thing as a moment. If he becomes king in your life, when you receive him, what happens? Well, you worship him. You follow him wherever he goes. He becomes, as in the Old Testament, kings were regarded as the shepherd of the people. The Lord was regarded as the king of Israel, and that's why he is also called the shepherd of Israel. The king led his people like a shepherd leads his flock. And once we rightly understand what it means to receive him, we find that Paul is saying exactly the same thing as John. But many a preacher has reduced this matter of receiving him into something about believing intellectually in this and that. And so we have distorted the word of God. We have made it say what we want to make it say. We want to simplify it in such a way that all the cost, all the demand, the kingship of Christ, the leading of the Spirit, all this is removed. If the shepherd leads us, the Holy Spirit is our shepherd. He is, in the Bible, called the Spirit of Christ. Jesus, the King, our King, leads us. In fact, the interesting thing too is that all these pictures of shepherd, king, and father are all combined together in one picture in the Old Testament. The king of Israel, the king was regarded as both the father of his people, the shepherd of his people, as well as being the king of that people. In the same way, the Lord Jesus is all of these things to us. It has to do with an experiential relationship to him. Why do I stress the word experiential? Well, if you are led or not led, it is something of fact. It's not a matter of an intellectual exercise. And we will come to this. Okay, now I hope we have spent enough time to see why this passage is vitally important for us. And why I'm hoping that when you leave this place, Romans 8:14 will be etched upon your mind unforgettably. That you may go forth from here and never let it be said. We went through some camp about being led by the Spirit, and frankly, I had no idea what these people were talking about. Well, so help me God, I'm going to make sure that you know what we are talking about, and that you're not going to have any excuses to say, I didn't become a Christian, I didn't become a child of God, and I was nominal a Christian, I didn't become a true Christian, because I didn't know what these people were talking about. I know I've heard that phrase, but so you're going to be very sure, I hope, by the grace of God, what this means. Now, having seen its importance, let's begin at the beginning again. Being led by the Spirit. Led. What does led by the Spirit mean? Well, I'm sure most of us here are students. We are not altogether intellectually dull, not altogether stupid. And so I hope that it does not require great intellectual perception to understand what led means. Led, putting at its basic level, means that you are going somewhere. Now, I'll put it like this. If you're not going anywhere, you don't need to be led. Isn't it? If you are going to stay in one place, you don't need anyone to guide you anywhere. Are you going anywhere, or are you just stuck in the mud, as it were, in the mud of this world? Is this world your home, Or are you going somewhere? Now, if you have settled down in this world as your home, you have no spiritual aspirations, you are going on no spiritual journey, then obviously you don't need to be led. You don't need a guide for this. When I was in China, as many of you know, I had all kinds of human aspirations. I wanted to become a military man and all this. And I found that when the communists came, I had the choice of either joining with the communists or I had to take another choice, that is to leave the country. And when I had finally sorted out the matter, thought through very carefully, I said, I will give the communist doctrine a chance. I will not reject it without at least having looked at it and having thought about it. And so I got the two main things of communist thinking. The first is the history of the Chinese Communist Party, and the second is the doctrine of materialism, Wei Wulun, dialectical materialism, which sets forth the philosophy of the communist ideals. And so I looked at both of these things and studied them very carefully. But having thought the whole thing through, examined the reasoning, and I was of course not a Christian at the time, I found the whole thing to be totally unconvincing. I found the history of the Communist Party very interesting, simply because I was able to learn quite a few things about the Communist Party, the way they functioned, the things they did. But when I looked at dialectical materialism, I was totally unconvinced. I regarded as much of the reasoning in it as fallacious, erroneous, misguided, and sometimes logically completely nonsense. So finally, I saw that I could not give my heart support to this kind of notion, even though I was not a Christian at the time. And so I decided there was one way left, to leave, to get out of China, and that was easier said than done. So I took the train down to Canton, and then from Canton I had to take the train to the border near Hong Kong, and then try to find a way out. But that's where the problem began. I didn't know the way out. I didn't know what paths were safe to take. I needed a guide to take me out. You see, if I were not going anywhere, I don't need a guide. But because I was decided to go somewhere, if I had decided to stay and join the communists and fight for that ideal, I would have stayed. I don't need to go anywhere. I don't need a guide for this. If you are decided to stay in the world, to live for the ideals that are in the world, to live for money and social status and all the things that pass away, then you don't need a guide. All this theme about being led by the Spirit has nothing to do with you. Irrelevant. Because you're not going anywhere. But if, like me, you decided that you are going out, away from the system, to go to a new lifestyle, you need a guide. That's what happened to me. Now, the second thing, first thing then, is that there has to be, that if you want to leave, it implies, the need for a guide implies that you are going somewhere. The second thing, and the Word of God can be, you need to think through the Word very clearly, clear-mindedly, to understand what it's saying. The second thing is, it not only implies movement, but it implies movement into something that is new. What do we say? Well, quite simply, if I go to Montreal, I don't need a guide. Because I know Montreal. In other words, if you stay in some place in which you are familiar, even though you are moving within that area that you are familiar with, you don't need a guide because you know the path, you know the way, you know the road. A guide is needed only when you don't know the way to this new place. You see, for as long as I was in China, I didn't require any guide. But I needed a guide because I didn't know how to get to Hong Kong safely through some of the secret paths that were then available. But of course, eventually in my case, I couldn't find the guides because the communists were shooting the guides when they found them, posing and pretending to be people who wanted to go to Hong Kong. And then when they were able to hire a guide, for which you have to pay quite a high price, And these guys came out into the open because they wanted a business. They found that the person who asked to be guided was in fact nothing more than a communist agent tracking down the guy, and many were shot. And therefore we couldn't find the guy. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit is going to guide us. He is leading us into this new life. We don't know the way to the new life. And this means if we knew the way, we could save ourselves. If I knew the way to Hong Kong, I don't need a guide. I could save myself. I find my way up, my own way up. Salvation, if it were simply by our own effort, we don't need the Holy Spirit. What do we need the Holy Spirit for? If I know the way to the new life, I don't need the Holy Spirit. The whole point when the Christians constantly speak of being saved by grace, it is not our own effort, because we can't do this. We don't even know the way. We don't know how to get there, nor do we have the power to get there. So the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, involves this whole doctrine of grace. That's why it's so important. It is He who will show us the way. He will take us by the hand, and when there's a rough place we can't climb up, we have not the strength to get there, He will lift us up and take us across every obstacle, every hurdle, every hill, every mountain, every stream that stands in the way, and take us to the land of promise. Now you can see how vital this teaching is. The third thing is this. The third thing is, when we have said that we are led by the Spirit, we should at once observe that we are speaking about movement. And that means we are speaking about a dynamic. We are speaking about a power. We are speaking not about some kind of intellectual acceptance of this and that. Being led means I am moving forward. My whole person is moving forward. I'm not sitting in an armchair and traveling to the land of promise, which seems to be what many Christians are doing by what they call faith. It seems to me that their so-called faith is more an exercise in imagination. How to get to the promised land without moving from where you are sitting. So all you need is a comfortable armchair. Are you sitting comfortably? Open your Bible, please. Do you believe that Jesus came into the world? Amen. Do you believe that He died for you? Amen. Now you can say it even more piously, more intensely. And He rose from the dead? Amen and amen. And so without even moving from your chair, either physically or spiritually or in any other sense you like, you have arrived in the land of promise. You've become a son and daughter of God. I mean, this is really cheap travel. I mean, you can't beat cheap travel at this rate. I heard that cut fares going to Florida is only going to cost $99. Well, you don't even have to spend 1 cent. You just sit in that chair and by some exercise of imagination, which is suddenly described as faith, exalted to the level of faith, you have traveled to the land of promise without having moved away from Egypt. Wonderful. I mean, those poor Israelites in Egypt, the problem with them is they didn't have modern wise men in those days. They had somebody called Moses who understood only about the dynamic of faith, the movement of faith. He had not advanced to our powerful intellectual stage whereby you can transport yourself to the land of promise without having left the land of Egypt. Better than that you cannot get. I mean, this is truly wonderful. I'm really impressed with the kind of teaching that goes around these days. You can become a Christian simply where you are. Your lifestyle doesn't even have to change radically. All you say is you accept. That's it. Raise your hand high, please, so that we can see it. Praise the Lord, brother. And this one, praise the Lord. What are we talking about? Talk about false prophets and true prophets. You decide who is speaking the truth. I mean, I hope you have sufficient discernment. You tell us who is speaking the truth. Am I speaking truth or falsehood? Can we reach the land of promise simply by sitting there? You see, if accepting Jesus is purely a psychological thing, an intellectual exercise, you don't need any leading. Nobody got to lead you anywhere except that teacher who's going to tell you, he'll lead you in prayer. I'm going to pray, you follow me. Okay, so you just follow him in prayer. That's all the leading you'll ever need. And you say, I am a sinner, Lord. Say after me. You say, I am a sinner, Lord. And I repent of all my sins. Say it louder. I repent of all my sins. Now you follow my leading. And without going anywhere spiritually or physically, I transport you into the land of promise. Now I am saying this, it may sound funny, but brothers and sisters, am I exaggerating? Am I making a joke of this thing? Think of it. Is this the truth or not? Is this not what you and I have experienced when we were supposed to become Christians? And we realize that something must be missing in here. This can't quite be right. Now, if you had any spiritual discernment, you felt some kind of discomfort. I think something is missing. And you're right, something was missing. Because to travel, to be led by the Spirit means movement. There is a dynamic in there. This means you're going away from something to go to something else. You can't stay where you are. You're going to have to leave the old life behind. The life that you enjoyed in Egypt is going to be left behind. When you travel, what do? You take your house with you? Not unless you live in a caravan, is it? And most of those, I'm told, can't be moved very easily either. No. What you do is you take your possessions like the Israelites. They girded their loins. They left everything behind. They said goodbye to their house. They said goodbye to the land, their cattle, everything, and off they went, following into the wilderness to the land of promise. So it is so difficult for the Israelites to get to the land of promise, and we can get there so easily, isn't it? And we say, hallelujah, Jesus made it so easy. Did he? There are some of you who want to get baptized, and I ask you to read passages. If any man, it says in both Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew 16, will become my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. He didn't say just sit there and believe in me. He says, follow me. Where I go, you are going to go. Discipleship, Christianity, always has to do with following. And as many of the, as our brothers who were speaking before mentioned, if there's somebody leading, there has to be somebody following. If you're not following, you don't need anyone to lead. You're following Jesus. But that takes us also to the next point. This is no rosy path to the land of promise. The way of life is narrow. And any preacher who ever told you that to be led by the Spirit is all a bed of roses is telling you lies. I'm not going to tell you lies. I'm going to tell you as it is. Nobody ever got to the land of promise without passing through the awesome, frightening wilderness. And neither are you or I going to get to the land of promise without going through that wilderness. Because there is no road. There is no road between Egypt and the land of promise that does not pass through the wilderness. Not unless you are very good at swimming. And you can swim over the Red Sea, or you can swim around the Mediterranean long distance, just a couple of hundred miles. Either you go that or you go through the wilderness. The Lord Jesus said, and that is a spiritual equivalent of what the Israelites did. Just as the Israelites passed through the wilderness, so you and I are going to walk the road of the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Anyone who wants to make the leading of the Spirit sound like a piece of cake hasn't understood what Christianity is about, doesn't understand what it means to become a son or daughter of God. That is why our brother Jeffrey rightly said, it's like seeking a pearl, a treasure. And in order to obtain that pearl, it's going to cost you everything in the process. You can't go through a wilderness carrying your house on your back. In fact, you can't go through anywhere carrying a house on the back, but even less in a wilderness. It's a very difficult road. A road which is made possible only by the grace of God. Only possible. You see, there are two problems here about going through a wilderness. First, you don't know the way through the wilderness. You saw some of those slides that Brother Joe was showing us the other day. Look at that wilderness. It's a terrifying spectacle. It's bad enough just to look at it in the photograph. Wait till you stand there. And Joe said, oh, that day we were all very quiet. Indeed we were. The awesome sight of that wilderness, terrifying in its power, in its barrenness, in its fearfulness. If we took you into the middle of that wilderness and dropped you there and said, I'll come back in 5 days to see you, I think you'll begin to get the idea of what it is to be left in the middle of that wilderness. No water, no food. and you're going to wander in there for 4 days. Think about that. Not to talk about 40 days, not to talk about 40 years. The Christian life is fraught with hardship and difficulties. And it is not for the timid, it is not for the weak, but only for those who are determined enough to seize the pearl at whatever price is involved. Now, let us go on, step by step, to make sure that we understand this thing very clearly. The next thing I want to say to you is this, to make sure you understand what it is to be led by the Spirit. As I said, I am anxious that nobody here is going to say at the end of this conference, this camp, I don't know what it means to be led by the Spirit. I've talked to you now about the fact that it means movement into a new direction. I've talked to you a little bit about the cost of it. But I'm going to talk to you about one or two more other problems about Romans 8:14. And this problem is very fundamental. Let me frame the question like this. How can I, who am carnal, who am sold under sin, follow that which is or who is spiritual? Let's grasp the problem clearly. We cannot solve any problems until we clearly grasp what the problem is. Let's put it like this in another way. The Holy Spirit is spirit. If I'm asked to follow this particular person, I can see the person, I can hear him talking to me, and somebody says, you're going to go to Hong Kong, you're going to go through these paths out of China, these are dangerous paths, you might not get through unhurt or unharmed, you've got to follow very close to that guide, and here is your guide, follow him. Oh, it's easy, I know the instruction now. I see the guide here, I see the man, I walk behind him, easy. Well, at least easy in terms of knowing who the guide is. But how do you follow the Holy Spirit? I can't even see my guide. I'm going to follow a guide and I say, where is he? Here is your guide. Where? Here. Well, you say, if I'm going to follow my guide to Hong Kong, I can't even see him. How do I know I'm following him? Put the question then very clearly is something like this. We've got to solve basic questions, otherwise we really never get to the root of the matter. If I am to be led by the Spirit, I've got myself to become spiritual. Because how can I, who am only used to seeing with my physical eyes, hearing with my physical ears, how can I follow a guide that I don't even see? I don't even hear him. Right? Surely that is a basic problem. Now, I think that is where we come to the heart of the problem for most of our people. Being led by the Spirit is talking unfamiliar language. That's why we rather talk about believing in Jesus and all this that we can still cope with. But being led by the Spirit is something that we simply cannot grasp, and that's probably why hardly any messages I have ever heard have been preached on the subject. Because perhaps the preacher himself doesn't know what it means to be led by the Spirit. And therefore he cannot properly expound this subject. It seems quite clear that unless I begin to perceive the reality of spiritual things, then the spiritual world would only be something unsubstantial, something vague, something only a little bit higher than fairyland. And it's like saying, follow the fairy, as many as are led by a fairy. And you say, okay, I'm really asking me to do the impossible. I mean, at this level, none of us can be saved because you're asking me to follow somebody I can't even see. And so we're going to have to try and figure out some interpretation of this that will simply remove the meaning of it. No, we cannot do this. That is why when we read John chapter 1, verse 12, I mentioned many people read the verse which says, as many as receive him or believe in him become the children of God, but they don't bother to read the next verse. That those who are born of the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Why does the Lord Jesus also in John 3 speak about being born of the Spirit? Because he says simply this, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Only what is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you are born of the Spirit, you yourself become spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is spirit, and when you are born of the Spirit, you become spirit. Now spirit, following spirit, makes sense. Because what is spirit discerns what is spiritual. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. That the spiritual man, also in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, that the spiritual man discerns spiritual things. The carnal man cannot discern spiritual things. Now, if you are carnal, if you are only born of the flesh, then it is quite clear that you cannot understand what being led by the Spirit means, because you don't understand spiritual things. And here we are talking about something spiritual. The only way you can be led by the Spirit of God is to be born, first and foremost, by the Spirit. That is, let the Spirit of God come into your life in such a way as to change you from being a person who can only think about physical things, can only think about money, think about job, think about study, to whom all spiritual things are unreal, remote, vague, until the Lord so changes you that you become like the Apostle Paul, who says, we see the things which are eternal, as he says in 2 Corinthians. For the things which are seen, the physical things which are seen, are the things which will pass away. But the things which are not seen, the spiritual things, they endure forever. Now to the carnal man, such a sentence is nonsense, because to him, the only things which endure are the physical things. The spiritual things can't endure, they don't even exist for him. For spiritual things to become real to you, you're going to have your eyes, your spiritual eyes opened. You're going to have to need a total transformation of your being. Therefore, it's no use to talk about being led by the Spirit until God has done such a work in your life, hopefully at this camp, that suddenly spiritual things become real to you. The things that you have never seen before, now you can see. Paul speaks about spiritual things as though he was looking at them. As I often love to quote in 2 Corinthians 3, we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory. We scratch our heads. We, with unveiled face, beholding. I don't behold the glory of the Lord. Do you? Do you behold the glory of the Lord, you say? You say, I don't behold the glory of the Lord. No wonder I can't be changed from glory to glory. I don't even see his glory. Spiritual things, the glory of God, the reality of the whole spiritual world, is too remote for carnal man. You can't talk about this, can't cope with this. But, and this is the glory, if today you open your heart to him, you accept him, not a doctrine about him, you let Jesus come into your life as King and Lord and Savior to set you free from the bondage of sin, something amazing, something that we can't comprehend happens. Suddenly you find that the whole spiritual world begins to open up to you. At the first, the beginning for some people is still quite vague. You can see, but not so clearly. For other people, they suddenly see the whole spiritual reality very clearly. Not with their physical eyes, of course, but with the spiritual eyes. Spiritual things become very real. And then to be led by the Spirit is no longer a big problem. Because now you see spiritual reality. Do you see it? But now you see, I have to deal with another method in connection with this. Many people who want to become Christians, they find that they cannot see spiritual reality. And therefore being led by the Spirit is too difficult for them, so they solve the problem another way. They find some very spiritual Christians who follow the Spirit of the Lord clearly and with confidence and with joy. And you can see that these people are being led by the Spirit. So you solve the problem another way. You know that they are going to the land of promise. They are going on being led by the Spirit. I don't know what it means to be led by the Spirit, but I know what it means to be led by a man So the simple problem is, you are being led by the Spirit, you follow the Spirit, I follow you. We solved the problem. So you, brother, you just follow the Spirit, and I am right behind you. So one way or another, I'm going to get to the land of promise. We can describe this as either being led directly by the Spirit of the Lord, or we are being led indirectly by the Spirit of the Lord, you see? We simply follow the person who is being led by the Spirit, you see? So, Moses is following the Lord, and I follow Moses, and I'm going to get to the land of promise, you see? Of course, that didn't quite work out, because even Moses didn't get to the land of promise in the end. Notice that this lesson was made very clear in the wilderness. The Israelites didn't follow Moses. Not in that particular way, anyway. They followed the Lord. How? Each one followed the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. I mean, can you see 2 million people? They can't even see where Moses is. I mean, Moses is not some 18-foot giant striding in front, and people can see, there he is, we'll follow him. They were not following Moses, they were following God. Everyone was following. But they had one advantage. You say, of course, the Israelites, that was easy for them. I mean, you had a visible cloud there. They don't need spiritual discernment. They can see the cloud. That's right. That's your problem. But they were only going to a physical land of promise. And as the Lord Jesus said to the Israelites, your father ate of the manna in the wilderness and they died. And they also died when they got to the land of promise. But we are talking about eternal life. And this means that we are not going to follow what is, because what is physical will perish, just like those in the wilderness. What is spiritual abides forever. The promises to God for the Israelites are all physical promises. Long life, a land flowing with milk and honey, these are all physical promises. The promises to God are spiritual, the promises of God to us are spiritual. And therefore we have to be born of the Spirit to follow the Spirit. So don't you think you're going to sneak into the kingdom of God by following somebody else who is going that way. And so you solve your problem. I don't have to be spiritual after all. I just follow the right man and he'll get me there. Unfortunately for you, you're not going to get there that way either. You are going to have to be led by the Spirit yourself. So don't think you're going to smuggle yourself into the kingdom of God as an illegal immigrant. By climbing over the wall somewhere, or sneaking behind the guy, and when the heavenly passport officer is checking the entrance of the guy in front, so you sneak in behind him. See, and when you're checking that passport, you just follow close to him like his shadow, and when he slips in, when he walks in, you slip in. As many as themselves are led by the Spirit of God, not following somebody else. Every person who is going to become a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, you have to be led by the Spirit. Let me get this problem out of the way. Otherwise, you might leave this camp and say, I don't know what it means to be led by the Spirit, but I see some of these spiritual-looking guys around here. You see? And I'm going to follow behind them, and where they go, I go. So even though I don't know what it means to be led by the Spirit, I know what it means to be led by them. And so somehow, by hook or by crook, I'm going to get into the kingdom of God. Well, let me remove this illusion right from the start. You're not going to get there unless you yourself are led by the Spirit. You see, the human mind is very fascinating. It can think of all kinds of strange ways to deal with complex problems, you see. And so we think of all these ways to deal with it. And human beings are unfortunately rather like that. They see a charismatic leader, a powerful teacher, and they think, here is my chance. I think he's going the right way, so I'll go in behind him. You see? No. I have to disillusion you on that point too. You either yourself follow the Spirit of God, or you can't go anywhere. And I'm not going to be among those false prophets who go into the wilderness and say, you just follow me and I'll take you there. I say, you follow him and he will take you there. Now let's come more specifically to the leading of the Spirit. As to the matter of how does the Spirit of the Lord lead us. Now some of this, our dear brothers who preached earlier on have touched on. I would like to, as it were, gather the crumbs together after the feast. And even that can produce 12 basketfuls, enough to produce another feast. And I hope that the crumbs will help us to be fed also.